We're going to look at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4 this morning. We'd like to keep our mindset of following Jesus, following His footsteps, following Him and listening to His teaching. In John chapter 4, Jesus gives us two messages that I'd like for us to consider this morning. And in those messages, both have taken him in a way in which he's on a journey. And in this journey, he has determined to go through the land of Samaria. That's always a tough decision for a Jew because of the tremendous conflict in cultures and conflict in personalities and allegiances related to their relationship with God. And it's an adversary relationship that affects the very way in which they conduct themselves with each other. There's a lot of hate. Jesus doesn't adhere to what society encourages for a Jew in dealing with a Samaritan. That's very obvious here in chapter 4. But I want us to look at it as he finds himself at Jacob's well and the approaching of the Samaritan woman. As the two are encountered, and John gives it to us, we see in verse 6, that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When we come together in a setting like this, we are reminded to give thanks, as we have this morning, that God sent Jesus to this earth to live as a man. And sometimes, in our everyday life, we tend to forget just what kind of Savior we have. What kind of mediator we have, in that by living as a man, coming out of heaven for the purpose of doing the will of God, he encountered the same struggles that we have so that he might better represent us before the throne of God as our great high priest. John reminds us that he was weary. There are so many things about our life that brings weariness. Sometimes we take for granted the fact just how tired we are and how we struggle, and we really don't realize why. Jesus understands our weariness. And if anything is true about what he knows about the Samaritan woman, we'll see in this account, he knows her sins. He knows her struggles. He knows how difficult it is for her to figure out what path is best for her, being a woman, and understanding the importance of sustaining life and moving from husband to husband to husband. He knows her weariness. And there are things about us that he knows that perhaps we like to keep hidden, that we don't like to be open about, even to those in our closest circle. And there are things about our weariness that if we too sat with him, he would share things about us that we know, but maybe even in our own denial we have forgotten. In his weariness, the woman comes. And as he comes in verse 7, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." John lets us know that this is a one-on-one conversation. He's not with his disciples. This is a unique experience because there is no multitude. There is no crowd. It's a one-on-one conversation. Chapter 3, John gives us another one, but that took place at night. This one is in the openness of broad daylight. And in the conversation, Jesus makes a simple request, "Give me a drink." For he knows that she has come to the well to get water. Verse 9, "The woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," John reminds us. She picks up in her observation that this is an unusual request. One, because a man's asking a woman to do something for her in this setting. But the other is, she recognizes he's a Jew. Jesus will let her know that there's more about him that she should observe than just the fact that he's a Jew. There are times in our life, even in our relationship as soldiers of the cross, that we tend to forget who Jesus is and how much more He is willing to be a part of our life than what we give Him credit for. Notice Jesus' response. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Now notice He says three things. That's a lesson for her to understand who He is. One is, He's the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus will be God's gift that will be our sacrifice and our Redeemer and the perfect Lamb that will die for our sins. The second thing is that if you ask Him, if you would ask Him what your need is, if you'd ask Him for a drink, most important relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ is to ask, is to pray, is to open up and share how to get relief from our weariness, how to get help for the struggle that we have. If you knew the gift of God, you'd know to ask. And the beautiful thing about the third one is, He would answer. I would give you living water. In that living water, it's a reminder to us as believers about our living hope. About the fact that Jesus dying on the cross was God's gift. But Peter reminds us in Acts chapter 2 that in our repentance and our baptism, remission of sins will come, but also another gift. And that is the Spirit of God. And then that Spirit of God, it brings us life that brings us into the right relationship with God. It's the key to a living faith. It's the key to a living hope. If we truly understood the gift of God through Jesus Christ, we would be much more open in asking for help, for a safe haven, for a rock as the storms of life are all around us. And God would answer. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Not surprisingly, her reaction to Jesus' comments is almost the same as Nicodemus. She's thinking about the bucket. She's thinking about the well. Jesus has a lesson for her that's a spiritual lesson. He could not understand the concept of being born a second time in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. She could not understand the source of living water. In verse 13, Jesus again continues with His spiritual lesson. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Her thinking is about water from Jacob's well satisfying the physical thirst. Jesus is describing a flowing fountain, a fountain that brings refreshment and satisfies and quenches a thirst to where there is eternal refreshment, where there is eternal satisfaction. In His figurative expression, He invites us to experience the same challenge of understanding that we're talking about spiritual weariness. We're talking about the burdens of this life that's connected with our sins and what separates us from God, that what Jesus offers and the fact that He came as the gift of God is the satisfaction from a living water that brings a new life and a right relationship with God. It'll be then that she'll say in verse 15, give me this water. Give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Does she understand the spiritual message? I don't think so yet. But you could understand why she would say, I want that. Give me this water. You know, there are individuals that hear the message about Jesus being the gift of God. There are individuals who understand that in the gospel it calls us to reach out and make a request for the better life of God. Peter did that when he challenged all of those that were guilty of sin to repent. John did that and is continuing his message as the setting here in chapter 4 for men to repent. And in responding to that, he describes a life of devotion to God that comes only through God's purpose and God's plan and God's grace. There are many people that are offered this invitation of satisfying their thirst through Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that there are many that would respond in the same way. And why wouldn't you? Give me this drink. And yet in our youth, we're just too busy to slow down and take a drink. We easily forget what it was like when we were children. I see it now in my children and my grandchildren when it's time for lunch and they're running wide open and are able to play. How easy is it to just announce it's lunchtime, let's eat? They're too busy. They're too busy. And they don't feel their thirst. They don't feel their hunger. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of individuals are about their sin. In their youth, give me this drink, but not today. Then we continue in our busy lives to where we wear hats of all different sizes and all different roles and all different responsibilities. Give me this drink, but not today until I can take care of some of my affairs. And even in our older life, give me this drink, but I still have enough energy to pursue what matters most in my thinking today. And for many individuals who would be like this woman, give me this drink, they wait too late. The most powerful response we can make to Jesus when we think about our thirst for bringing relief to our soul and its sins, it's give me this drink. Jesus identifies her struggle and her weariness of sin by talking about the marriages that she has had to different husbands. I don't know if she intended to change the subject. I don't know if she wanted to get to the heart of one of her struggles as a Samaritan with Jews. But quickly she does change the subject. And she tells Jesus, I perceive that you're a prophet. And how she could not see that the way he's just read her in her life and revealed everything that he knows. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. This is the beginning of a repeated phrase that will be in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels time and time again, where the hour is referring to the fulfillment of God's plan on why Jesus will come, and that is to face Calvary. And that is to face the burden of suffering and death so that we might have life, so that we might have a right relationship with God. The hour is coming. And it will continue to be of importance because it not only will be a reminder of the fulfillment of God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross, but it is a reminder too for those of us that are believers that the hour is coming when God's promise of Jesus returning is just as real. in this one-on-one conversation, he says the hour is coming. And in that hour, in the suffering of his death and giving of his body, it opens up the door to where true worshipers will be identified. It will not matter whether you go to Jerusalem and worship on the mount. The temple's going to be destroyed. It doesn't matter if you go up to Gerizim, the Samaritan mountain that they held with high regard because of its connection to Abraham. It's not going to matter where you go. True worshipers will be revealed once Jesus dies on the cross and individuals pick up their cross and they follow Him. And in that true worship, the focus will be on the Father. You see that? True worshipers will worship the Father. God will be their focus. It will not be a worship of just lip service. It will not be a worship based on ceremony and tradition. It will not be a worship like Paul rebuked the Corinthians about eating and drinking and looking for satisfaction of the worshipers themselves and finding them in a way in which they're more concerned about their enjoyment of worship than the focus being on God. The focus will be on the Father. And it will reach into our spirit. And it will be based on truth. Notice he says, for the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. It's a reminder that the hour that's coming and Jesus and His death and the separation of true worshipers from false worshipers is what God is seeking. It's part of His plan. It's part of His grace. It's part of His gift that He is seeking those that come to Him and respond to Him as a spirit with our own spirit. It's a time in which we recognize that we are made in the likeness of God, and God is a spirit. And so we give Him our heart. We give Him our soul. We give Him our devotion. And why not? Because He's given us this living water. We're filthy, and He cleanses us. And in that cleansing, we honor Him and we praise Him. And when our focus is on Him, we recognize in His presence He is looking for holiness. Because as our Father, as children, we want to be just like Him. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said, I who speak to you, am He. Do you know how bad the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to trick Jesus for Him to say this? Do you know how many days and how many months and up to 3 years they will chase Him, they will pursue Him, they will try to trick Him to get Him to say what He just said to this woman? He revealed it to her. And the hour is coming to where the Messiah will come and give us the opportunity to tell us all the things that we need to do. And the hour is coming when He will not just be the King that God sent to sit on the throne of David, but He will be the suffering servant that will give His body, shed His blood, and enable us to have living water. Would you say, give me this drink? As we worship the Father, and as we focus on the Son, may we look at our lives and be mindful of the satisfaction that He brings to our thirst, our weariness, because He came to earth to die for our sins. There may have been more to the conversation that Jesus may have had with the Samaritan woman, except for the fact that His disciples have returned. And as they have returned, John earlier had told us that they separated because they were going to look for food. I don't know what the mindset of the disciples were to go get food in Samaria. If you think about it, as Jews, it also had to make them feel very uncomfortable. I know there are fishermen among them. I don't know that there's hunters. So I don't know that they went to kill food to avoid dealing with Samaritans. Usually, when they went to get food, they came back with bread. So perhaps they came to market. You know, when it comes to food, we kind of look at our cultural differences a whole lot different. I've been to Auburn. I've been to Gainesville. I've been to Knoxville. I've never lost my appetite or refused to eat in any of those places. So maybe they had the same mindset. But what is true is when they come, they cannot believe what they see. Jesus and the woman obviously engaged in conversation. And you can tell from verse 27 when John says they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one asked why. No one asked, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? But obviously, by John making the point, you can tell they really wanted to ask him. They just couldn't believe what they were seeing. But because they appeared, the woman left. And the woman left with enough excitement about being in the presence of the Messiah. And her amazement at the lesson that Jesus had just given her, that she had things to share with others. But the second lesson is what Jesus gives the disciples. Because what they do say is, Rabbi, eat. They have food. They know he's weary. They know their weariness. And so they invite him to now eat. But Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, how would you take that? Always have a snack. Never find yourself without peanut butter and crackers. Never find yourself without a quick fix to where you don't have to run into the market and then just keep going. Is that how you would take that? That's how it sounds. I don't need to eat right now. That's how I would take that. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Here's the lesson. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What has he been doing? He's been doing the will of God. And doing the will of God has given him energy like food does. Doing the will of God is what he lives for. Doing the will of God is why he came. And it's very easy to say that what surprised them about him talking to the Samaritan woman is usually when he's in these conversations, there's gobs of people. And in their presence, he saves his best teaching for the crowds. Jesus lets them know not just about a thirst for righteousness, but a hunger for righteousness. And you can understand based on what he said. To do the will of him who sent me. I have a purpose that comes from the Father. I have a role that comes from the Father. I have a task that comes from the Father. I have a duty. I have work. I am here on behalf of the Father. And I'm going to finish his work. I'm going to finish his work. It speaks volumes about Jesus' passion for fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God and the work of his ministry. And why that's important is he's talking to disciples here who are one day going to take up the banner of the cross, and they are going to be the ones that are going to step in to do the will of the Father. They're going to be sent. And as long as they live, their objective will become to finish God's work. There'll be no period of their life to where they are done until they give up their last breath. Jesus brings up sowing and reaping. When he says there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest, that's what people say. But I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, what he's challenging his disciples is how they see their world, how they see their opportunities, how they see their work on behalf of God. Some say that when it comes to worship, that really it goes from Sunday to Sunday, and like in our case, 9 o'clock, but we're still trying to get used to 10 o'clock. But that's not how worship really fits. Some say that there's a time to sow, and so you have a gospel meeting. And then reaping will come later from that. But you understand, Jesus is getting us to change how we see individuals in our lives that are weary and thirsty. Roman government's in charge. The Jews are busy with all of their sacrificing in Jerusalem as they are doing their daily sacrifices. And yet here's Jesus with a woman in a remote location at Jacob's well talking about living water and a thirst that will be quenched forevermore. It's a reminder that as disciples, we'll have opportunities to sow, and we may have opportunities to reap, but we have no right to put timetables to it on when we roll up and go to work for God. If our food is to do the will of God. John the Baptizer is preaching a message. And that message has been received by many individuals because they have left their urban lives and have traveled into the wilderness and found the preacher at the Jordan River and are being baptized by his hands for the repentance of their sins. And so he's sowing much, and he's reminding his disciples that people's focus is back on God, and you'll have the opportunity to reap from that. We don't have any idea how many people have sowed the gospel into the lives of the people that we come in contact with. And how that the opportunity for us to be with this individual is not so much to talk about our government or not to talk about our churches, but to talk about how we thirst. And to challenge ourselves, do you know the gift of God? Do you know that He's there for you to turn to? Do you know that He will answer? And in that message, we have the opportunity to introduce people to the one who came, the Messiah, and brought us life again. We were dead, made us alive. I don't see the world like my grandfather all the time. He's a farmer. So I don't pay attention to the seasons. Sometimes I can see a field of plants. And my wife will ask me, what is that? I'll give a confident answer. Rarely do I know what it is, but it looks like cotton, so it must be. I just hope when September comes, it opens up and it's got white. But I can tell when our land is thirsty. 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, corn looked good. It's burning up, isn't it? Because our land is thirsty. Our country is thirsty. It's divided. It's fearful. And it's literally got us as a people where we're afraid to speak to strangers, to people that we judge are not like ourselves. And because of that, we may be missing out on the opportunity to do the will of the Father, to help someone with their weariness. We don't have any idea whether we get the opportunity to sow or maybe the opportunity to reap because we walk away. Presenting to them the gift of God is the opportunity for them to hear the message, hear the hope, and see the possibility of a living faith, a living hope a life to where no matter socially where we stand, no matter how we differ from others, we can be able to turn to God and Him answer our greatest life need. And that's for our soul to be cleansed. It snowed overnight, not this week. But when the snow had fell, the little girl asked if she could go outside and play, and she went outside to play. And while she was out there, she just had the biggest time. And when she came back in, her mama asked her, "What all did you do?" And she said, "Well, when I got there, I prayed the snow prayer." "What's the snow prayer?" "You know, wash me and you'll be whiter than snow." One thing that causes us to take our eyes off the will of God is we ourselves have forgotten the gift. We ourselves find ourselves not answering and asking God for the help that we need in our life. And even when we ask, we may doubt that He hears us. We doubt that He's going to give us what we want. And it impacts our faith, and it impacts how we ride out the storms in our life. And because of the sin that comes in, we miss out on the strength of the Spirit and the power and the confidence in everyday living. May we say today, "Give me that water. Give me that water." And may, like the disciples, may we learn the importance of doing the will of the Father, because God sent us. God is counting on us to be the voice, to be the loving hands, to grab hold of the opportunities and finish His work. And may we be steadfast in that.